today I want to just mention something by way of introduction about some of you. I don't know what the age limit is, but maybe 20 years and or maybe 30 years and younger, maybe 30 years and younger, you're not going to know what I'm talking about here. But there was a time when you wanted to go somewhere, you actually had to get written instructions, directions. You had to call someone or you had to go talk to someone and say, how do I get there? And then they would tell you, well, first thing you do is you get on Highway 22 and you go down to Fort Pickens Road or whatever. And then they say, by the big barn, you want to turn left. And then by the big tree stump, you turn right. And eventually you find yourself trying to follow instructions. And there was a time that's the way we got from point A to point B. How many people remember that? Okay, several of you. How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? Okay. So we see. So there was time. And so what would happen is, during those days, you couldn't just say, you know, navigate to McDonald's and it's going to tell you how to get as close to McDonald's. You would have to write it down. And so what would happen is regularly, you would find yourself lost. And so, you know, that's probably why they invented that app on our phones to help us get from one place to the other. But you would find yourself lost. And what you would do is you would have to backtrack and you would have to go back to something that you knew was the right thing, something that was very familiar and something that you knew, okay, at this point I was on track. At this point, everything was good up until here, and then you would try to figure out where you went wrong and what had happened. Well, last week we heard about returning, about going back. Mark Payton, our director of missions, preached a great sermon on how it's time for the church to return to the front lines. And he told us about that. And today, I want to tag on that, and I want to go a step further and say, and not only is it time for the church to return to the front lines, it's time for us as a church to return to Jesus Christ. The reason we are not on the front lines, I believe, is because we have somewhere gone astray. We have somewhere taken a left turn, and we should have taken a right turn. Somehow, some way, we have failed to follow the directions that the Lord has given us. We failed to walk with Him, and I believe He's calling us back to Him. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 11 through 19. Church, we need to return to Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 11, it says, on the way to Jerusalem, He, that is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as He entered a village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And He said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray. Father God, I pray today, Lord, that we could learn, Lord, a lesson here, that we could learn a way to pattern our lives, Lord, a way to pattern our church, Father God, so that we don't run off without You, Father God, that we don't just take up the blessings and then, Lord, leave. But, Father God, we come back, we worship You, we go with You. We hear Your voice. We're thankful, Lord. We're full of gratitude. I pray, Father God, that today You would help us be a church that is on fire for You. And even as the events of today mark the beginning of Vacation Bible School, Father God, it marks a time where we're intentional about asking people to come to church. We're intentional about reaching people, Father God. That just represents the way that You want us to be all the time. So I pray, Father God, today that You would speak to each one of us individually. Father God, help us to see, Lord, how we can return to You. In Christ's name, amen. So what we have here, when he says, when Luke says that Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem, he's not making a beeline towards Jerusalem. This is Luke's way of saying that the time of the crucifixion is coming near. It is approaching. That the events of Jesus' life they're approaching this time where he would go to Jerusalem. But right now he's going from one place to another, from one town to another. He's still ministering. He's still serving other people. He's still healing people. He's still preaching, and he's still teaching along the way. And it kind of looks like a zigzag line back and forth. And so as he approaches or enters a village, there are 10 lepers. Now, leprosy is a disease, and these 10 lepers, they band together, and they're in a group, and they're calling out to Jesus from a distance for help. They want him to have mercy on them. They want him to have to heal them, but they cannot get close to him because of their disease. Their disease is leprosy, and although the term leprosy was an umbrella term to describe many sorts of skin conditions in the Bible, most of them were feared, greatly feared, believed to be highly contagious. And there was lots of fear associated with it. Some of the skin diseases are what we call today Hansen's disease. And so it's a very difficult, horrible disease where people would die a slow, painful death. If it was the worst form, what we call Hansen's, their body parts would just fall off. So you may lose a leg today, you may lose an ear next week, may lose an arm next year. And it was pretty, and nobody wanted that, right? So it's like, okay, if you got that, just stay away from everybody. And because they were afraid of it. They didn't understand, and so they were afraid. And they were told, actually, in the Old Testament, that to keep people with leprosy away from the group. In Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, it says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover up his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp." And so he had to go and say, "Unclean, unclean," to let everyone know to get back. Someone unclean, highly contagious, is coming through, and you don't want what they have. Unclean, unclean. And that's the way they had to go through town. And sometimes we're like that in our house. You know, someone's got a cold, and we're like, we don't want it. And we're like, sorry, we would love to show you some compassion, but you're on your own. You're sick, and we don't want it. And so we kind of isolate them, and then they come in the other room. We're like, hey, don't breathe in here. Go back. We don't want that. Right? Somebody gets a stomach virus, like, we love you, but you're on your own because I don't want that. I don't have time to be sick, right? And so you're like that. That's why we have hand sanitizer on all the aisles so we can all soap up and wash after the offering. And so and after the greeting time. So we're like that too. We understand that. We understand that. And you imagine something horribly bad. Maybe the most contemporary thing, or at least in the latest days that we can think of, would maybe the bird flus and things like that were coming through. We know of AIDS and things like that where it's just this mass hysteria. And so what do you do? And oftentimes it made outcasts out of these people. And that's what was going on here. Leprosy was cruel. It made a person ceremonially unclean. They were ceremonially unclean. They were not allowed to participate in worship at the temple. They were not allowed to be around other people. They were religious and social outcasts. They were separated from God and his people. And in Numbers chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, God commands the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge and anyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. It says, "You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, and they may not that they may not defile the camp in the midst of which I dwell." And so this is God's instruction saying this is what you're to do with these people. And that's so that it would not defile the rest of the camp. People with leprosy were separated from God and separated from his people. Now, what does that sound like to you and me? Huh? Sin. That's right, sin. Leprosy is really, in the way it's used, the way it's taught about, and the way that it's handled, is a picture for us of what sin is like. What sin is, and sin indeed does what? It separates us, it separates you from God and His people. It separates you from others. It introduces dysfunction. It introduces hurt. It introduces pain. It introduces destruction. It introduces addiction. Sin introduces all of that. It introduces separation from God and His people. Separation from God and others. And that's exactly what was going on here with leprosy. It isolates. It's a death sentence. Sin is a death sentence. And leprosy was believed to be a death sentence as well. It kills you over time. It separates you from God. As Jesus approaches the town, now the lepers are crying out to Jesus for help. They've heard of His miracles. They've heard of His teachings. They have an opportunity now to see Him. Maybe someone's running ahead. They see His entourage coming. And so they go and they stand out at a distance. And in verse 13, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," they cry. And in this verbiage they use, in their address of Him, they obviously revere Him. They recognize that Jesus, they call Him a master. He is a master teacher, a rabbi is what they're saying. So they recognize that He is a teacher of God's Word, a teacher of the law. They also knew that He had authority to grant mercy. They had heard about it, and they believed that He had authority to grant mercy. He was in a position to give them something that they needed, but they had no way of getting themselves. And so they ask Him for mercy. And in verse 14, it tells us that when He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now this is a very interesting position that Jesus puts the lepers in. He creates something here that forces them to do something. His answer to them, His answer to their call for mercy, is actually a test of faith. He tests their faith. He tells them that they are to go to the priest and show themselves, and so they can either respond to that or not respond to that. But that's their test of faith. If they believe that Jesus will do what He says He will do, if they believe that Jesus will indeed have mercy on them, then they will go to the priest. They will step out in faith and head that way, even though they're not yet cleansed. And if they don't believe that He will do what He can do, if they don't believe that He's going to have mercy on them, then they would stay and beg. They could stay and beg. They could seek another alternative. They could go back to wherever they came from, their leper colony, wherever it was. But he is testing their faith. You see, there is no healing without faith. Do we understand that? There's no healing without faith. There's no great church without faith. There's no church returning to the front lines without faith. There's no church returning to Jesus without faith. There's no church experiencing revival without faith. There are no churches who are reaching people for Jesus Christ and seeing salvations and seeing baptisms without faith in Jesus Christ. None. There's no fresh start without faith. And there's no deliverance from that personal sin that plagues your life without faith. If you're asking for God to do something, if you're asking for something from God, He will put you in a position where you have to trust Him before He gives it to you. You have to believe in Him. Even your salvation. I want salvation. What's required for me to be saved? Do I need to get baptized? No. Do I need to give to the church? No. Do I need to join the church? No. Do I need to run around 10 times? No. Do I need to teach in the nursery? No. Well, what's required? Faith. Believe that Jesus is who He said He was and He's done what He said He did. Believe. Faith is the prerequisite faith. Faith in Him as Lord. Faith in Him as God. And that faith begins to produce repentance, and that repentance and faith works together. Again, if you're asking for something from God, He will put you in a position where you have to believe Him and step out on faith before it happens. You'll have to believe it will happen. You'll have to believe it happens before it happens. God's currency is faith. God's currency is not good works. Those don't work. God's currency is not being good enough morally, being an ethical and a moral person and having great character. That's not God's currency. That's not how you win His favor. It's faith. It's believing. Not believing in yourself, not believing in ourselves as a church, not believing in your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, anything that's happened before, anything that's going to happen in the future that you can do, but believing that God is going to work. And God blesses that obedience. He blesses that faith. He blesses that. You see, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 14, 1 through 20, I'm not going to read it. You can look it up. Leviticus 14, 1 through 20. When someone recovered from leprosy, he or she had to go see the priest and go through an 8-day series of rituals to ensure that the person was really cleansed. So you had leprosy, maybe it wasn't Hansen's, maybe it's something else, and you feel like, hey, I'm better now. I'm okay. And so what do? Well, you have to go through this series. You go to the priest, you show yourself to the priest, and so begins the series of sacrifices and certain things that you have to do in order to prove that you're cleansed. They had to shave off all their hair, including their eyebrows and their beards. All their hair had to be shaved. They had to wash their clothes, and they had to live outside away from even the other lepers. They just had to live out alone for a week. They had to remove everything that represented the disease, everything that could cause the disease to come back, everything. I think of when the Bible talks about a little leaven. Now, leaven can represent that. A little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. They had to remove it. And so they would cut. They would shave off all the hair. They would wash their clothes. They would get away from everyone in hopes of that this disease would not come back, in hopes of that they would be cleansed and pronounced cleansed by the priest. And that's just like sin. It's just like having sin in our lives, little remnants of sin. And I believe what's happening with the church, I believe what's happening with Christians is that we leave a little bit of sin in our lives. You know, I mean, it's just the stuff that everybody does. It's just the stuff that is normal. And then, so we leave a little remnant of sin. And what happens is, as we all know, that little remnant of sin can grow and grow and grow into something devastating, into something like a horrible disease. No different than picking up a little bug off of someone who sneezed on something can end up you with a horrible stomach virus or something like that. And that sin grows. There is no such thing as a little sin. That's the point, is there's no such thing as an acceptable sin. There's no such thing as that in our lives. And this leprosy is kind of an example of that. And all that's going on around that with he's telling them, go show yourself to the priest, is a reminder of what's to come, is that they've got to shave themselves. They've got to do all of these things in order to be pronounced clean. And then he had to offer the sacrifices in order to be forgiven. Jesus was sending these lepers to be declared clean by the priest and to go through this. If they did not believe that Jesus would heal them, they would not have turned and go. So they did believe. Little did they know. Little did they know. They believed that He would heal them. They went to the priest, but little did they know that Jesus was the only priest who could really declare them clean. Jesus is the only priest who could declare them righteous. Jesus is the only priest who could forgive their sin. Jesus is the only priest who could cleanse them and whatever was going on with them. He was the only one. All of the rituals that they were to do in the temple and talking to the priest and all of that was pointing towards this man called Jesus who was there in their town. The Bible says in verse 14, as they went, they were healed. That means they had to take some steps. I don't know if it was 10, 20, 30, 500 yards. I don't know. But it says, as they went. So they have faith. Okay, we asked him for mercy. He's given us mercy. And so they head out, and they're not even cleansed yet, but they believe. So they're going to show themselves to the priest. And so they take off walking, and somewhere along the way, it starts to happen. They're cleansed. The pain, the hurt, the itching, the discomfort, the clothes rubbing on them, all of the things that were going on, heals. The skin and everything heals. The rashes are gone. The burning, the heat, all of that is gone. It heals immediately. I imagine that as they're walking, it starts getting easier to walk. And then maybe they even get into a trot and they're running to go see that priest. They can't wait to get back home to family. They can't wait to get back into their city. They can't wait to get back into maybe their businesses and the things that they've been isolated from for so long. Required faith. The question I would have for us at this moment is, where are we going? Where are we going that Jesus has sent us that requires faith? Has He told us to go anywhere, to do anything, to live any way, to be a body like He's called us to be, that requires faith? And are we believing Him for that? Are we walking in that? Or are we waiting for something to change before we take our first step? Or are we waiting for something to be proven to us before, Lord, I don't believe. If you would just, and you know, what would happen with them if they just stood there and said, well, why don't you heal us first and then we'll go? That would have showed a lack of faith. But many times that's where we are. That's where we are in our churches across America. That's where we are in our Christian lives. Lord, you prove it to me. You just show me that's the way you want me to go, and then I'll go that way. You prove it to me. We want to be like Gideon and throw out some fleeces. Gideon didn't trust God. God was gracious to him, and God's been gracious to us. But faith comes first. And faith is proved by obedience. Faith is proved by a willingness to be obedient to God. We don't like that word, obedience. If we do not obey God, then we do not believe God. And if we do not obey the commands of Jesus, then we do not believe the words of Jesus. And those things go together. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith comes first. And again, oftentimes we want God to work first and then we will follow. And I'm talking about Christians, people in the church. We want God to prove Himself first and then we'll follow. Well, if you really want us doing that, then you will do this, this, and this. If God really wants us to accomplish this goal, then this is he'll have to prove it by doing this. That's not the way God works. And that's why we have so many churches in America, as you heard last week, that are dead, plateaued, or declining. Our whole denomination is plateaued and declining. Because we're sitting around and waiting on God to tell us to do something that He's already told us to do. We're waiting on God to prove that He wants us to go in a direction and reach the next generation. And He wants us to go in a direction and share His gospel with the community. And we're waiting on God to show us that He wants us to be willing to sacrifice ourselves and our own traditions and our own ways of doing things in order to get His gospel out. And we're waiting on Him to prove that that is what He wants us to do. And in the meantime, we're dying. But God says, The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. God allows us the opportunity to believe beginning today. God allows us the opportunity to go ahead and put the yes on the table. Lord, whatever it is, you have our yes, we've given you the yes, and now we're doing it. And then he directs as you go. Remember the old cars? They didn't have power steering. In high school, I had a big, cool Jeep, big tires on it. Man, it looked good up here on this stage, maybe right over there. It was big. I mean, you know, it was nice. It didn't have power steering. And you could not turn the wheel. You cannot set the direction unless you were rolling. You had to be rolling to do that. The Lord blesses our obedience. He blesses it when we're serving him, we're being obedient to what he's called us to do, and then if he needs to direct us here or there, nudge us one way or the other, he does that. Back in verse 15, one of the ten, he was a foreigner, a Samaritan. That would be what the Jews would consider an enemy, but maybe the other nine were probably Jews, since there's been made note here that this one was a Samaritan. They might have banded together because they were all lepers, and they could at least keep each other somewhat company while they were isolated. But this Samaritan, he turned back. He turned back. He started to go. He started on his way to the priest. And then when he realized that he was cleansed, he realized that he was healed, he turned back to Jesus. He realized the significance of what had been done for him. And more importantly, he realized the significance of the one who had done it for him. He's like, why do I need to go to that priest when I have a priest standing right here? And I not only have a priest, I have the priest. I have the high priest, the one that Hebrews talks about. This is the one. This is the promised Messiah. And although he wasn't a Jew, although he was a foreigner, and although he was a Samaritan, he could see that Jesus was indeed the only one that mattered. Jesus. And that's what we see. Hey, this man didn't need the affirmation of some priest because he had the calling of God. He had the Son of God standing right there with him. He didn't need the affirmation of someone in a far-off place because he had the affirmation of God. And see, that's what we do oftentimes. We look for the affirmation of men rather than listening to what God has told us to do. I do that. We all do that. But sometimes those men don't want to go where God's going. Is that true? My 8-year-old told me, Dad, if God tells you to do something, you do it. Don't go asking people if you can do it. Do it. I'm like, you know what? You're right. Because I'd rather be in trouble with you than be in trouble with God. I'd rather be in trouble with my neighbors than be in trouble with God. And so if God tells us to do something, we do that. We don't need that. And God normally does provide some affirmation. These men, all 10 of them, went. But this man did have to turn and go back. He was the only one who realized. He realized that Jesus was worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor, worthy of allegiance, worthy of lordship, worthy of obedience. So he returns to Jesus. He returns to the one. And verse 16 says, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. The church, that is the Christian church, we need to turn back to Jesus like the Samaritan did. Some of us, I just think about these guys. They were blessed by him. We've been blessed by him. They were healed by him. We've been healed by him. And we're off and we're going and we're doing what the ritual says. The ritual said, go show yourself to the priest. The ritual said, go do this and go through all of these steps. And we're going through all the steps. We're doing everything that we've been told to do. We come to church. We do everything just right. We're following those instructions, man. Following those directions. So what's happening? We've left Jesus. We've left Jesus. We made a wrong turn somewhere. We got to relying upon ourselves and what we can do. We made a wrong turn somewhere and we got to relying upon our money and what our money can do. We made a wrong turn somewhere and we got to relying upon our traditions and what our traditions can do. We made a wrong turn somewhere and we started relying upon what we can do as a whole, but without God. We have this ability or we don't have this ability. And God is the one who gives the abilities. God is the one who heals as you're going. As you're going. Some of us have been blessed. Some of us have been healed. Some of us have been given a great life. Some of us have been forgiven much. I guess that would be all of us. But we've gone off and forgotten what Jesus has done for us. And Jesus asked three questions, verses 17 and 18. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to praise God except this foreigner? Where are the other 9 lepers? Where are they? They missed. They missed the implication. Surely they were thanking God, right? I mean, they had been healed. Surely they were somewhat grateful. And with this, we talk about this, the parable of giving gratitude. Surely the other 9, even though they were grateful, but their gratefulness and what they would perceive as going to worship excluded Jesus Christ. Surely they were grateful, but they missed the implication of what had happened. They missed the identity of the one who healed them. They missed that Jesus was God. And even to this day, they would not say in whole part, the Israelites, the Israeli people, the Jewish people would say, no, we're still waiting on the Messiah. They missed it. Many people today would say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's a historical man. He might even have the Spirit of God in him. He could perform some miracles. He could do some great things. But they miss the fact that Jesus is God. And they miss that. And Jesus accepts this person's worship. He doesn't say, don't worship me like he would if he were an angel. He doesn't say, don't worship me like he would if he were a great prophet, as some claim. He accepts the man's worship. And he wonders where the other worshipers are. Why there aren't more back here worshiping with him. Where are they? And that's the power of these events. The power of these events, because they mirror what was going on as the nation of Israel, because the Jews missed that Jesus was Messiah, and they also mirror what's going on today in the American church. The American church is that we have forgotten Jesus. We've gone off without him. We haven't gone back and thanked him. We've taken what he's given us. We've taken his blessings. We've taken his general blessing. In a general way, he blesses everyone. He tells us in the Bible, the sun rises on the good, the rich and the poor. The sun says it rains on everyone. Everyone, he provides for us in a general way, and he blesses us, and he blesses so many people, and he's even blessed us in the church. And what we do is oftentimes, most of the time, we consume that on our own selves. We eat it. We become spiritually or ritually fat. And he gives it to us so that we can use some as a blessing, but also to bless others, to be a conduit from which or through which his grace flows to others, through which his good news flows to others, through which he receives worship and praise. American Christians, I believe we've missed it. But this Samaritan, he got it. See, Jesus is more than a miracle worker. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the great I am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the bright morning star. He is the Son of God. And he alone is worthy of our worship. He and he alone is worthy of our obedience. He and he alone is worthy to be followed. He is worthy. He's worthy. No one else is worthy. The other priests weren't worthy. Jesus was worthy. You see, the nation of Israel, they accepted the things that Jesus could do for them, like the healings, like the feedings of the 5,000 and the 3,000, all that. They accepted those things. They wanted to see the miracles. They liked those things. But they did not want to accept him as Messiah, as Savior and Lord. Jesus was the only one who could declare them clean because he was the one who would die to cleanse them. And I think many times today, we're no different. We want the blessings of the Lord. We want him, but we don't want the obedience part. We want to call him Savior, but we don't want to call him Lord. We want to ask him for forgiveness and tell him he's God and call out to him for that, for mercy. But we don't want to be obedient and do what he tells us to. We don't want to walk with him. We want to take what he gives us and run off. I think, I don't know what it would be like, but I can imagine that when one day you buy your kid a car when they turn 16 or 17 years old, and you hope that enhances their life, and you get to see them enjoy it, and what do? Oh, you see these taillights. They're gone. And I kind of feel like that's the deal with the Christian church. Never in the history of any civilization has there been people as rich as we are, especially the citizenship. And then to be called what we have called ourselves historically, although it's not true anymore, but now a Christian nation. And we have run off without the Lord. We've done what makes us happy. We've done what we get into. We pursue our priorities, but we have forgotten Jesus. He's God. He's the only one who paid for our sins. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." There's no other way. There's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. There's no one else who died for our transgressions, who was holy and righteous and had not sinned. Verse 19, Jesus tells the Samaritan, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The Samaritan's faith and his healing was somehow different than the rest. We don't know exactly how, but he obviously realized that Jesus was the Messiah worthy of worship. And his faith was, he was given accommodation greater than the other nine. It was his faith. I believe his faith was a saving faith. The others benefited from God's mercy, but this one was saved. They benefited from his goodness, but this one was saved. They left without the true healing. They left without the best healing, and they missed the saving grace. They wanted mercy. They wanted help. They wanted healing, all the things that we want, but they did not want him as Messiah, as God, as King, as boss, as Lord, as CEO, however, master. Master. They did not want to be a slave. Some people, they come to Jesus so he can fix their problems. And many times he does because he loves them. He fixes problems. He is a problem-fixing God. But they leave before he lets them fix their hearts. They walk away. Some people come for physical and social and emotional and mental healing. And that's great. And God uses those problems in our lives to show us our greater problem, which is a sin problem. He uses all of those things that go wrong to point to the fact that he is God and he is a loving God and that he crucified his son so that we could be forgiven and have a relationship with him. And he uses all of those difficulties in life not to drive a wedge between us, but to draw us closer to him, to let us see our need for him more, to let us see that who he really is and what he's done so that we can get the real healing, the spiritual healing, the peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. That's the Christ that we're talking about. The other nine lepers, they did not want to see Jesus as Lord God Almighty. They didn't want to. So why does the church need to return to Jesus? One, and I've stated it, I hope, because we've run off without him. Was it runned off? Offed? We've run off without him. We've left him. We're doing things in our own power. It's time that we trust God for miracles. It's time that we trust God to do things that he's called us to do and stop debating everything and start trusting God to do something. It's time that we start walking with him. It's time that our people, as a people, we start praying and talking with him and communing with him. It's time that we stop worrying about everything that man can do and we start worrying about what God wants us to do. We get so tied up in what each other, maybe God's called us all to a bunch of different things and he wants us to do it all. We don't all have to agree on everything to be something for something to get done. God might call this third of the people to do something completely different than this third is going to do. And he may call this third to do something different than these people are going to do. And these people, you may be called to do something that none of anyone else does. But he calls us to do it, and he wants us to be obedient to him. And as a church, we are here to equip each other, to encourage one another, to spur one another on to good works, so that we may go out and let our light shine, so that people may see it and glorify our Father in heaven. We have to stop stopping each other and start pushing each other. Spur one another on, he says, to good works. We need to return to Jesus because we've left without him. Why are our baptisms, membership, and attendance down? Because God is the one who adds to the church. And God's not in most of our churches. People are. Why are most of our churches declining? Because God's people are declining. And God's not called us to that, Ballardsville. He's called us to authentic relationship with him and with one another to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. That's what he's called us to. It's simple. We can put it on a poster and put it on the wall. That's what he's called us to. Remember in Revelation chapter 2? We're in Revelation when he's talking to Jesus, is talking to his churches. He's talking to us. He's talking to all the other churches. He's talking. And he tells them over and over and over again. He commends them when he finds good things in them. And then he tells them all to repent, to turn as a church. He tells the church to repent, to change something. Revelation 2, verses 2 through 5. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patience, endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. He is telling the church that these are the things you've done good. You've been patient. You've had endurance. You've stood the test of time. You've done a great job. But there's one thing here I need to talk to you about. Well, what is it, Jesus? Tell us what it is. In verse 4, he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. That's Jesus. That's him. You've abandoned me is what he's saying. He's saying, you've abandoned me. You've done all this stuff. You've stood up. We shall not be moved. And you haven't been, even by him. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, he says, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. That's your witness. Your lampstand is your light. That is your witness. I will remove it from its place unless you repent, unless you turn back, church. And listen, I want to be clear. I know there's some people, amen, we need to go back to this. I'm not talking about methodology. We're not talking about our methods. We're talking about our trust. Methods change with time. Methods change as cultures change. I want to point this out. It's been apparently clear to me. Had a kid come back from camp. Got kids going into vacation Bible school. We were on vacation a few weeks ago. They attended vacation Bible school. Well, how are we teaching our kids to worship God? What are we saying? This is what worship looks like. They go to camp. They have an awesome experience. A life-changing, mountain-moving, God-showing-up experience. And what does all that stuff look like? They're dancing. They're swaying. They're jumping. They're singing songs that are flashing on the screen. There's some lights going on. There's some things that we would just, that's not for me. I'm out. And we're teaching them this is what's normal. This is how you have a mountaintop experience. The youth, the children are coming, look at this. We know that this is important. We know that. And people, all of you all wearing these shirts, you've been decorating the church all week because you know how important it is to captivate the attention of the person who's listening. How important it is to show them that this stuff matters. How important it is to show them that God loves them and that He cares. How important it is to do it right. And then the rest of the year, except for these 2 weeks, just sit there and be quiet. Worship with your hands in your pockets. And don't move too much because you're going to draw attention to yourself. Is it any reason why our people are leaving the church? Is it any reason they don't identify? I'm not talking about methodology. I'm talking about our faith. It's time that we turn back to God and we trust Him with something new and something different. Something makes us a little bit uncomfortable. Guess what? He might just show up. We might have some mountaintop experiences. We may have the best time of our lives. And I believe that's what God's calling us to. That's what He's calling us to. He's either calling us to that or He's calling us to change the way we do camp and vacation Bible school. He's calling us to grow into what He wants and to trust Him. That's what. And thank God for our youth and our kids and our young people in our church who are helping us and who love us and who are trusting God even where they are. We need to turn back to God because we have forgotten our former condition. Our former condition. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13 says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles, that's us, unless there's a few Jewish people here, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. I'll let your dad explain that. Which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ. You had spiritual leprosy. One time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You had spiritual leprosy. But now, he says in verse 13, thank God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We forgot that we had leprosy. We forgot how bad it was. We forgot how much we hurt. We forgot how much we cried out to God. We forgot how much we begged Him for mercy. And then we forgot that He gave us that mercy. And when He gave us that mercy, maybe we were close at first. Maybe we were walking with Him at first. Maybe we saw God do great things in our lives and in our church at first. And remember, we did a lot of great things at first, but we forgot. We got complacent. We got to doing things in our own power, our own accord. We got to protecting things. We got to maintaining things. We got complacent. Some of us have forgotten our salvation. We've forgotten. We've forgotten our salvation. We forgot what we've been saved from. We forgot how God can move in our midst, even though we don't understand how. He does it, and He calls people to do things that seem impossible, and we've forgotten that. And so now we want to know, give me your business plan. Give me your ministry plan. Tell me exactly how everything's going to work. We may or may not go with that. We may or may not approve that. I'll tell you what my son said. If God's called you to it and you're certain of that, Do it. Some people are far off because they had some experience in the past, but today everything's just a religious ritual to them. I'm sure the other nine lepers went and showed themselves to the priest, went and shaved their heads and shaved their eyes and their arms and armpits and legs and everything, their toe hair. And I saw it on somebody once. I don't have it. So, at the pool. And they needed to shave theirs too. So anyway, at least trim it. But so they went and they did all the rituals. And a lot of us were in the ritual, man, but we've lost the relationship, brother. We do the ritual. And the ritual's important. The ritual's important. Let me tell you, we are an epidemic in our country, even by so-called Christians like ourselves. Most Christians only come to church now one time a month. Once a month. That's so we got a whole different groups that come in and they pass each other. People don't come. They don't value it. And the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so as you see the day approaching. But you do not come together because it's going to win you favor in God's eyes. You come together to worship the King. You come together to worship Jesus. You come together to worship the great I Am, the one who healed you, the one who's already giving you His favor. That's why we come together. We come together for that. not in order to make us right with God, but because we are right with Him, because He made us right with Him. And other people are far off because they've never trusted Jesus in the first place. And maybe that's you here today. Maybe you're here today and you've tried some religion. You're here. You've tried some good works. But you've never seen Jesus as your Messiah. You've never said, "You're my God. You're my King." You've never called out to Him for forgiveness of sin and committed yourself to Him. You've never done that. And you're like we read overly, you're still far off from God. Maybe even you can believe in Him. Maybe you're like these other nine lepers. You're close to Him. I believe He's a good man. I believe He might have healed some people. He was a good teacher. But today is the day to turn your heart to Him and accept that He is the only one who can declare you clean. He is the only one who can say your sins are forgiven. Rise and go your way. He is the only one because He is the only one who shed His blood for your sins. He is the only sacrifice worthy. Romans 3:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Maybe you're here today and you need to turn to Him. You should know this from this parable. Regardless of your condition, God will have mercy on you if you but ask. If you just call out to Him and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me in the name of Jesus. I believe He died on a cross and rose again." You will be saved. The rest of us, those of us who already know Him, but maybe we've left Him behind, it's time as a church. We repent as a church. We repent as Christians and go back to Jesus. Let's all pray.